We established some things, and we're looking at receiving from God, and we established some things. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like wave of the sea, during with wind and tossed. Let not a man think he shall what? Receive anything from the Lord. And I said something to us that when you're reading James, particularly the epistle of James, you're reading New Testament doctrine. In other words, the background of the writing of James is Genesis to Malachi. But what James is bringing out is removing the veil, is removing the misconceptions. What was once a mystery, and is telling us, because if you read Genesis to Malachi, you will see woven in the language that was used to present God are mysteries. Mysteries means that they require interpretation. So when James comes around and says, and I said to us something very important also, you know, James chapter 1 doesn't start from verse 5. We single out verse 5 to explain what we're looking at, which is receiving. He says, my brethren, do what? Count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. Knowing this, that what? The trial of your faith worketh what? Patience. Let's put it this way. When your faith is under trial, it allows patience to work. So if the trial of your faith works patience, it means God can't be the one trying your faith. But God is behind your patience. Amen? And we said, because God is behind that patience, God is not behind the trial, because God is the author and finisher or perfecter of faith. So God is behind the patience, which is your faith under trial. Let me say it this way. A refusal to quit using your faith when there's a trial, we call it patience. That's consistency. In other words, will you say the same thing when the heat comes on? All those things dovetail into what James is trying to teach. So when you see James saying, my brethren, count it all joy. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, then verse 6, he says that, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Where does wavering come from? It starts with the trials. So the knowledge the individual has before trials come is what determines whether the trial will work patience. The trial is not meant to produce patience. It will produce patience if the individual understands to count it all joy. Okay, so I think I've said a lot of things together. But should I rephrase those things? Okay, my brethren, those of us who come from the same womb of resurrection, you can look at James' language and say, those of us who are already victorious by reason of birth. Remember that 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says that whatever is what? Born of God overcomes the world. And this is what? The victory that overcomes the world, even what? Our faith. So when you put that into what James is saying, my brethren will be those of us who have overcome the world. One of the proofs that you have overcome the world is that when the trial of your faith comes, you have insight already. You know it's not coming from God. You also know what the outcome will be. As you have won, you keep winning. It now says, therefore, count it all joy. Because when you count it all joy, why are you rejoicing? You know that patience will produce this completeness in you and conviction in you about what you have believed until the answer comes. Let me say this again. I taught a series last year about understanding the divine process. How many of us remember that series? Okay, so I was specifically led to teach it. And because that's a side of the word of faith many don't get to hear. And that's because a lot of times we just throw in the towel, we throw our hands up in defeat when certain things hit us. Because we assume that when challenges come with that degree of intensity, it means we must have done something wrong. No. Help me look for what Joseph did wrong. I use Joseph deliberately. What did Joseph do wrong? The only thing David did wrong was being born. It was wrong for being born. So they put him in the backside of the desert. That's his problem was that he was born illegitimately. That's where. How do you control how you are born? So we look at afflictions and challenges as a sign that maybe we miss God. And the minute you think you miss God, condemnation sets in. If condemnation sets in, faith cannot find expression. You can't. Faith can't find expression because you are feeling condemned. You feel it's something that you did. You feel you messed up. And because you messed up, that's why there's no. Whether you mess up, you don't mess up naturally or normally, not naturally, supernaturally, challenges will come. So there has to be an understanding of God's word that is so firm that governs your reaction when some of those things happen. for a long time in my life, one major scripture I anchored my faith on when storms began to blow was, many are the afflictions of the righteous. It needs to say, many are the afflictions of those who are committing sin. I must have missed it. I married the wrong person. I didn't pray enough. Who prays enough? No, James says, my brethren, all of us who have the DNA of overcomers, the way you show you have overcome is not because there's absence of challenges. It's because this is how we that overcome react to challenges. We count it joy. We can see how the end will be. It's not a guessing game. It's not, I shall hope it works out. No, it's more than that. It's going to work out. It's going to work out. If you allow patience to have his word, perfect work. So patience is, what are you standing on? God's word. The same word that promises you what the outcome will be. When you stand on that word, it's called patience. Patience is not, you know, just faithfully enduring, and then until, you know, like somebody who, are you using faith as you're having malaria? No. Are you using drugs? No. What will happen? The malaria will finish its cycle. One of the two of you will get tired. Either the malaria or you. If the malaria happens to get tired, blessed be the name of the Lord. And it just leaves you. But you know, it's going to come back. Just a matter of time. Or you get tired, and they carry you to the hospital. But somebody's going to get tired. That Maria, why? Because you cannot say, I'm not using anything. There's no such thing. But you know, we do things like that. You're not using anything. You're just hoping to get well. You know, you don't get well by just hoping. You have to trust God that you get well. I mean, so I count on God's power. So when it says that the training of your faith worketh patience, let patience have its full work. That it may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So what I get from another believer that can edify me is, if a believer has gone through the storm I'm going through and has had the same doubts and fears that came to my mind and can tell me categorically because of their own victory that I'm going to be victorious also. Patience has had its perfect work in that person. The person didn't turn back in the process. The person stood the test and saw it to the end. Hallelujah. Let patience have perfect, whether imperfect and wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of who? Of God. Who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Now, let me ask you, how do we know a believer that is wavering? Because faith is involved in receiving. The faith you need is in the reception. The faith that you are using to ask came from an information. What's that information? That God gives, and he gives to all, and he gives lavishly, and he doesn't find fault. That's where your faith came from. So if your faith is rooted in God's faithfulness, then it means you have heard that God gives it freely, that God gives to all, and the reason why God is able to do that is because he doesn't find fault. So when it says nothing wavering, you have to deal with sin consciousness. You have to deal with thoughts of insecurity and unworthiness, which you can also deal with using what? God's word. I'm accepted in the beloved. My father loves me. He has adopted me as a son. Glory to God. You have to say those things. Now, you either say those things or you are wavering. Because wavering also involves speaking. And guess what? None of us here will admit that we waver until you have somebody record what you have been saying in between the time you prayed and there it is. The time you prayed and there it is. That's when you really know. Because the confessions that you make. Have you had mutual confessions before? We shall hope God will do it, shall we? We shall hopeful. It's a very neutral statement. It doesn't contain any faith. It's reflecting the state of your heart. You're not fully persuaded. The answers will come. Then you look at the situation and everything. You have not received the email. This is day three. But you said on Sunday, I got this in the bag. This is day three. You expected it to come since Monday. This is day three. It hasn't come. Maybe they didn't pick me. Maybe I wasn't chosen. Can those thoughts come? Yes. What are you not meant to do? You are not meant to voice them. What are you meant to do? You go back to what you said on Sunday when you believe that you received. Father, thank you. I'm already walking there. Then you fill your mind with images of you holding and handling that thing. I can share it because I've gone through it before. Hallelujah. A 300-level course wanted to hold me down, and I did a five-year course, a 300-level course. Whose fault was it? It wasn't my fault. It was lecturer's fault. They can't find it, and then they say that means you have to just go and write it. I cannot forget. Chemistry 5-7. an art director at the time when every course I was doing was compulsory. I had 14 courses, all compulsory. I can't even do in final year because final year is even worse. Final year is 18 courses. If you miss any course in 400 level, if you have faith, you do it again in final level, you may just manage to just pass if it's possible. Because that same 400 level is when we are doing our practical year. So you don't have too much time for lectures, but everyone they are doing every single course, you can't fail one. None of them is elected, everyone is compulsory. So I went to write 400 level with all the compulsory, I still wrote it. The next thing was they released every other thing and everything. They couldn't compile my result because that one course was yet to be released by the lecturer. Then while my other friends were jostling for their statement of results and jostling for call-up letter, I was still looking. I'll get up in the morning. I'll envision myself in NYC uniform. I'm not staying here. Meanwhile, what he's shouting is that, extra year, extra year. It almost gave music in my ear. Extra year, extra year. I said, no. I'm not spending a single more day here. You can know it, you know it's warfare. By the time the man finally decided to leave, after much prayer and confession, he decided to release. The first time he saw me, he doesn't know me personally. He just knows I'm a final year student. And some of them are very sadistic. You know what I'm talking about. You just somebody you have not met in person. You don't know personally. Yes, what do you want? I said, I came from mine. That's what is holding back. You failed. I know you. You must have failed. Like, did they send you? But I passed. Glory to God. But I'm saying nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Wavering has to do with the things you say in the interval. Let him ask in faith. Ask him without speaking. What even if all speaking? So he's saying that you will not receive, not because God didn't give, but because you wavered when it was time to receive. So before you pray, have this at the background. God will give. And God does not have any reason why he should not give to you. Since you are not going to qualify to receive in the first place. So your qualification for receiving is that you trust in his faithfulness. He is faithful to do and to act according to his nature and character. Then nothing wavering means in the interval, you don't have any discussion that violates what you say you are believing for. You don't have any. Are you only like saying this way? You ordered for a package. When the package came, you were not there to receive it because you have forgotten you ordered for a package. You know we do that a lot. No, not in natural. None of you forget about package in natural. You know I'm talking about? No, none of you. You can't order anything from you and say you have forgotten. You didn't forget anything. You remember. But spiritual things, what you prayed for, you have forgotten. Like somebody said, how will you know when it comes? Since you have forgotten. And in the mercy of God, sometimes, some things you prayed for, if you have forgotten, some things just happen simultaneously, and you are so grateful, you've forgotten you prayed for it. Thank God the answer came. Somewhere in between, you didn't confess anything negative concerning it, so it now came. And I said, God is showing me favor. He is. Yes, he is. But you prayed for it, and it came. Because he gives to all liberally. And he doesn't what? Find fault. So Psalm 1. What did we see in Psalm 1? We focus more on verse 2. But Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the godly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. So we said something last week. The law of the Lord is what? The law of faith. Remember that? The law of faith. The law of faith is what you see in that James 1:5. What did you hear that made you come to ask? You cannot come to ask if you've not had something. Whatever you had, produce faith in your heart. So what you had is the word of God's faithfulness. Let me say it again. The word of God's faithfulness is what provokes you to pray. So I'm not praying to make God give. I'm praying to receive what God has offered to give. Are two different things. I'm not praying to make God give. I'm praying to receive what God has what offered to give. So that means before I prayed, I heard of God's offer. So salvation is an offer of God. I didn't pray for God to save me. No, saving grace. That means a saving grace preceded my asking. So I don't ask to make him give. That part is so important in the equation. I don't pray to make God give. I'm praying because God gives. And not the same thing. That statement, the implication of it is this. If you have not received, you will never say at any point in time, I don't know why God has not given me. And I've heard many people say that, I don't know why God has not answered my prayer. That's a heavy statement. Because if you understand what you just said, you will have said, I don't know why I've not received answers. Because you can never have an experience that you say, I don't know why God did not answer. God did not answer. It's not possible. It's not possible. The law of the Lord is that in his law does he meditate out day and night. What is that man doing ensuring doesn't waver? It's your work. In his law does he meditate day and night. Notice, he shall be like a tree planted where by the wells of water that brings forth his fruit where in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. So notice, the doing is the action, isn't it? That means every other thing. But what is the background? He is meditating. So wavering has no room to operate, because he says, in his law does he meditate day and night, he shall be like. So he now brings in a simile. I said something last week, we have dry season and what? West in Nigeria. That's Nigeria. How many seasons we have in UK? I know how many we have in US. There's a phrase that they say that's as unpredictable as the British weather. You know, British weather is unpredictable. It can rain anytime. So we have about the best weather in the world, this side of the world. Some of us don't know. Nigeria has most of the best weather in the world. A lot of us don't know. They've criticized Nigeria so much in your ears. Until you know, I mean, places in the world that you think that they have extremes, we have a beautiful balanced weather. I'm telling you. But when you go to Canada, you know. Now, it says, it shall be like a tree planted. So everybody knows trees bring forth fruit in specific season. He's now saying this particular tree, because he's using the figure of speech, is not controlled by external seasons. He's bringing forth in his own season. His leaf also shall not wither. That is an antithetical statement to what nature produces. What does nature produce? There's a time for the tree to shed leaves. There's a time to grow leaves. This one, the leaves are not wither. That means it remains ever fresh. And he's saying the law of the Lord is where? In his heart. That means your chance, listen carefully, your score sheet, when it comes to receiving answers, begins to increase, until you can categorically say and beat your chest, when I pray, I receive answers. Not when I pray, God answers. No, when I pray, I receive answers. You know what you are working on? You are working on the wavering part. The law of the Lord is in his heart. In his law does he meditate day and night. Why day and night? You know you go to the office. You know you go to town. You know you meet people that will make you waver, that will make you doubt, that will plant things in your mouth without you even knowing that it's been planted. So something must be planted before you meet them. The law of the Lord is in his heart. In that law does he meditate how? Day and night. He shall be like a tree. He's by the rivers of water. Now, let me also tell you what that means. It is true that hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's true. But listen carefully. What keeps your hope alive is the law you are meditating on. There is no reason why you should be an exception to the rule when it comes to receiving. Can you have peculiar experiences? Yes. But you are not the first to have that experience, even though it's peculiar. You are not the first to have the experience. But the reason why you will be like a tree that brings forth fruit in every season is because you will get to that point where you are not questioning God in your mind. I don't know why God is. Once you find yourself saying that, just know that the law is not fully in your heart. Because we're talking about someone whose integrity cannot fail. It's not possible. It doesn't do person by person. Peter says he's no respecter of persons. That means a respecter of the law. What is the law? The law of faith. The law of the Lord is in his heart. I told you, if you study the story of Jabez very well, you know Jabez? If you study the story very well, ask yourself this question. Why was it recorded that a particular season after suffering for long? Why was it recorded that he prayed and God hearkened to him? Why didn't he pray before? What do you think happened? He didn't know. He think we're just cooling down, just waiting for the right time. No, he didn't have enough knowledge. They know not. In that way, they understand. So they walk in darkness. I have said, all of you are gods. Psalm 82 and verse 5. They know not. In that way, they understand. So they what? They walk in darkness. I have said, there was a day Jabez knew Jehovah's faithfulness unto the patriarchs. That was what motivated them to pray. And that time he prayed, God answered. And when God answered, it was proof of one thing. It wasn't God that wanted him to have the experience he was having. It was men. How did he begin? His mother named him Sorrow. What has happened? Everybody who heard the name reinforced it by calling him Sorrow. What was he having? Sorrowful experiences. So what made him pray? He must have heard something about God answering. That means until he heard, he couldn't even pray. All right. He was wishing and opening the fortunes would change, but nothing happened. nothing happened. So I liken the Psalm 1 here, verse 2, to the same thing that is written in James. Remember, James is laying down apostolic doctrine. James 1:25. I've done like a summary of what we looked at before I jump into one or two other thoughts now. James 1:25, what does it say? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and what? So the word "and" means that is continuous. So the looking there is to continue. That's the same phrase as meditate therein day and night. So he says, he being not a forgetful hearer. Now, when you hear the word forgetful, I try to explain that in our daily devotion about when it comes to spiritual growth, isn't it? If you paid attention, the word forgetful doesn't mean what in the English forgetful. It means you have two thoughts that are opposing. You have two opposing thoughts. You sided with one, you left the other. That's what it means to forget. He being not a forgetful hearer. So the one you must have sided in with is contrary to what you saw. Do you understand now? You look into the perfect law of liberty that tells you the kind of liberty you have in Christ, and you side with another knowledge contrary to that one. You are a forgetful hearer. That's where Paul got that word, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to those which are before me. It's not to be forgetful in terms of memory loss. He's talking about making a decision. If you chose one knowledge, you must have despised the other. So he talks about not being a forgetful hearer. That means somebody would despise what they had in favor of something else they had had before. That's what people do when they govern their life by horoscopes and zodiac signs. That's what you are doing. You heard that you are filled with goodness and temperance and patience and meekness and joy and faith. You now said, I'm a Sagittarius. We are usually hot-tempered. We like to have our way. You're not quoting scriptures. You are quoting sorcery. You know what that means? You are a forgetful hearer. That means you despise what you saw that told you that you were a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You despise that one. You look in by, or you didn't continue looking. You didn't even continue. There were other things you continued with, but it wasn't what God's word. That's what you did. So you cannot fulfill Psalm 1 and verse 2 that says, you shall be like a tree planted. Because look at what James says. He says, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed where? In his deed. In his deed. That means in his faith work, you'll be seeing results consistently. In his faith work, you'll be seeing results consistently. In his faith work. Galatians chapter 3. Praise God. From verse 1. Let's continue. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been what? Evidently set forth, crucified among you. So we said, that word evidently set forth is just one word. Paragraph 4. It means to say ahead of time for you to see. What will be done in Christ was written ahead of time for them to see and to examine. So evidently set forth and crucified among you simply means it was already written ahead of time before the event took place in scriptures for you to see as the event is taking place that this has always been the plan of God. Hallelujah. You understand so far? So he said, this is what you are meant to see. So it was a promise for the Holy Scriptures that Christ will be set forth and crucified, and the result of it will be the giving of the Spirit. It has been set forth and crucified. All the scriptures testify. So Paul was saying, when I came to you, because Paul wrote the letter to Galatia, and before he wrote the letter, he had come to them. What was he preaching? The gospel. Where did he get it from? Genesis to Malachi. Hallelujah. For instance, look at Psalm 121, 12 verse 1. So let's assume this is Paul preaching. You know I'm not Paul. It's my guy. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. That's a promise. I will. So the psalmist is saying something to you and to me. I will lift up my eyes. He's not talking about hills at all. The word hills there is a reference to what God will do, which is in the future. I will lift up my eyes to view the promise of what God said he would do ahead of time. He said he would do it. I'm waiting for it. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about you just wake up. Where are the hills? What if there's no hills where you will see them? So, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? Or help has been promised. I know it will surely come. Hallelujah. Help has been promised. I know it will surely come. Now, I'm showing you how to read Psalms. You don't take it literally. No, you don't. You don't. You don't. You don't apply. You have to understand the language of promise and the language of reality. They're not the same. I will lift up my hands to the hills. The word hills there speaks about the things God promised he would do. I look to the future to see what he will do. And in that future, I see that's when my help will come. Notice what it says. And how will the help come? Look at the next verse. It says, my help, what? From the Lord. My help from the Lord. Which made what? Heaven and earth. Now, because you have been taught, you now know what heaven and earth means. So who is the Lord that made heaven and earth? Who is the Lord that made heaven and earth? All authority has been given to me where? Who said that? Where will your help come from? From the Lord. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Christ. You should have put 2 and 2 together. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh. You see the word cometh is that you say, my help. I mean that which is from the Lord. The one that brought heaven and earth where? Together. Or in bringing heaven to earth, that's how my help came. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Look at the next verse. Let's just read quickly because of time. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. That is, he will not fail to keep his word. He that keepeth thee will not what? Slumber. He will not be slack on the job. Hallelujah. I hope you've come along. Should I take that again? Should I take it again? Okay. I'll read now in line of this was a promise that the psalmist was speaking forth. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. That is where my help is coming. It's in the future. My help cometh from what? The Lord. The Lord himself is what? My helper. Now, notice what it says now. It says, the one who made heaven and earth, that should have been a giveaway. He made heaven and earth. The one who brought heaven and earth together. That's a new creation. So, how do you have help? Please stop thinking of help as in something supernatural that just happens to you from time to time. The spirit in you is a helper in you. The spirit with you is a helper with you. Your help from the Lord has come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Remember where we started from? Glory to God. Do you go back to your notes? I hope you remember where we started from. In this series, we looked at Genesis 2:7, didn't we? Didn't we? What did we say about Genesis 2:7? Can you just show us Genesis 2:7 so that we can refresh our minds? It takes consistent repetition before something is. And Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in dust what the breath of life. And man became what? A living soul. Let's look at verse 18. Verse 18. And Lord God said, it is not good that man should be what? Alone. I will make what? Him and help that is what? Meet for him. So, man was made of dust. God now said, I will make him an help that is what? Meet for him. So, man of made of dust is man without help. Is man without spirit. Is man that is not the new creation. It is heaven that has not come into the earth or heart without heaven. So, God knew that man would be frail without the spirit component given. God's spirit given. Do you understand so far? So, when he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, I'm viewing God's promises from afar. And I know in the fulfillment, that's where my help is. I'm seeing it ahead of time. That's what he's talking about. So, go back to Psalm 121 now. And let's just read on. My help from the Lord which made heaven and earth, he will not suffer your foot to be moved. He will not fail to fulfill his word. So your confidence will not fail. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He will not be slack to bring you to pass. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither what? Slumber nor sleep. How is he keeping Israel? By promises. It means he will not fail to bring it to pass. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is what? Thy shade. And that shade is upon where? Your right hand. Or his right hand is your shade. The Lord is what? Your keeper. Say, the Lord is my keeper. Say, the Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade. His right hand is my shade. Okay. Now, what is the right hand of God as the shade? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide where? Under the shadow of the Almighty. What will happen when you are there? I will say of the Lord, is my, am I, my God, in him will I? When will that happen? When your help comes. Psalm 91, when your help has come, in him will I trust. In him will I trust. That's when your help has come. So when he says, the Lord is my shade upon my right hand, he's not really your right hand. It is his right hand that has become your shade. What's God's right hand? His power in the resurrection. His resurrection or salvation has become my shade or my hiding place. Hallelujah. He's become my hiding place. Hallelujah. Who is your refuge? God. Who is your salvation? God. How did he become your salvation? In the resurrection of his son. And that resurrection is called God's right hand. And that right hand has become your what? Your shield and your shelter. Praise God forevermore. So see what it says again? We can read on and line by line. But then what I want you to see is that my help cometh. My help cometh from the Lord. I mean the one who made heaven and earth. So Hebrews 13 verse 6 now tells you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we can boldly say what? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. The Lord is my constant source of help. I will never need to fear what man can do unto me. Glory to God forevermore. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. So go back to Galatians 3. Glory, glory, glory. Verse 2. Galatians 3, verse 2. This only will I learn of you. Receive thee. So notice, receive thee with the Spirit by the works of the law or by what? The hearing of faith. And the word faith there is by hearing of God's faithfulness. Remember what salvation is about. What is the law of faith with respect to salvation? If you shall believe in your heart, Lord Jesus, and shall confess that what? God has raised him from the dead. Not God will raise him. God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth Confession is made unto salvation. So what are you believing and confessing? That God has raised him, or God has been faithful to raise him. So did you receive the Spirit through your own efforts, your own holiness, your own conduct, or by the hearing of God's faithfulness? What's God's faithfulness? He has forgiven your sins when he raised his son from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our what? Our justification. You heard it. He was raised for my justification. When I heard it, I got saved. I received the Spirit. Now, receiving the Spirit from that time forward, we follow the same principle. I take of the Spirit because of God's faithfulness, which I've heard about. I don't take of the Spirit because I've prayed long enough. I don't take of the Spirit because I've studied long enough. I take of the Spirit because of how faithful God has been in raising his son from the dead. Glory to God. In other words, God will never sleep, never slumber. See, the Spirit of God within me is proof that God does not sleep and God doesn't slumber. He is my present help in a time of need. That includes when you are sleeping. He's still a present help because he doesn't sleep on the job. He has raised Jesus. He has fulfilled his word. Hallelujah. So, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, are you so foolish? Haven't been gone where? In the Spirit. Are you not made what? Perfect by the flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If ye be vain, he therefore that does what? Ministers or supplies you the Spirit. The one who supplies or furnishes you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, is he doing it looking at your conduct? Is he doing it looking at how much effort you put in? Or is doing it because you heard of God's faithfulness? Praise God. Can you see the line of thought now? So he's battling or he's contending with one thing, the idea that a man can qualify for things of the Spirit by their own works. It's not possible. You heard of God's faithfulness. What did God say? I will. I'll put my Spirit. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you. I will purge you from your sins. I will separate you from idols. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. A new heart will I give you. I'll put my Spirit within you. Everything is what God will do. You heard that God has been faithful in bringing it to pass. When you heard, you received the Spirit. Finances, when you want to continue, how is you continue? By hearing the same thing. You're able to continue. Why? It is all of him and none of you. The same principle when it comes to receiving. Same principle when it comes to receiving. Haven't begun. You continue the same way. Haven't begun in the Spirit. Or haven't begun based on God's faithfulness. Haven't begun with God giving. That's how you started. How do you continue with God giving? But you've been conscious that God gives. Hallelujah. That's the way it works. So nothing wavering. So God does not need any man to give, even though God uses men to give. Let me say it again. God can give. The resurrection was given without man being involved. But resurrection is preached with men involved. But resurrection was done. It was the work of God from start to finish. So God gave us salvation as a work of God all by himself. But it is men who are called to what? Announce it. So it is after God has done it that men are what? Announcing it. Look at Acts chapter 10, when God uses men to give. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. Peter, or Cornelius rather, Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Tania Bland, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision every night about the ninth hour, the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, Lord, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is what? Peter. He lodged with one Simon a tanner, whose house by the seaside, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So, who is sending an angel to Cornelius? God. What did the angel say? Send for a man called Peter. So, let me jump all the way because of our time. All the way down to verse 30. Let me go to verse 28. Peter stepped into Cornelius' house and look at Peter's statement. He said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for, and I asked therefore, to what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius then began to speak. So let me go all the way to verse 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and you have done well that you came. Now therefore are we all present here before who? God. To hear all things that I want commanded thee of God. So what was the approach to Peter's ministry? You are commanded of God to tell us certain things. We are going to receive your word as though God is speaking to us, because we know it is God that's speaking to us. Hallelujah. What did God want to do? He wanted to give salvation to Cornelius. What did he do? He sent a man. So God uses men to help men to receive. Why? You can see men, you can't see God. Let me say that again. God uses men to give to men what he wants to bequeath to men, because it is easier to receive the things of God through men than to receive from God directly. Not all of us are going to have spectacular visitations. In fact, let me say something to you. Have you noticed that even when Jesus appears to you to give you something spiritually, maybe a faculty, he will still use men to confirm it? Yeah. On the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus encountered Jesus. And Jesus told him, go into the city. It shall be told thee what you will do. And for 3 days, the encounters continued until a man called Ananias came. And I asked myself this question. When I was much younger, I was thinking, is it not Jesus? There's nothing he cannot do. There's nothing Jesus can do. You appeared unto him. You spoke to him. He showed him vision of a man he has never met before in his life. You're not showing the vision of a man coming to lay hands. Why don't you appear and lay the hands? Are your hands not better? If it's you, how will you think? Just appear and just lay hands on me. And then you go to church on Sunday, your pastor calls you forward and lay hands as a confirmation. Why? That's how God works. He works with the hands of men. That's what God does. An angel has appeared to Cornelius already. But the angel said, send men to Joppa for a man called Peter. That's why when Peter came, Cornelius' reception was clear. He was receiving God into his house. Cornelius prostrated, like he wanted to worship. It was Peter who carried him up. That's why, don't query when a man of God is being honored. Let it be the onus on the man of God to know whether it's excessive or not. Because what matters is the posture of that person's heart. He received Peter as though God came to his house. You may not understand when it comes to social standing what it means for a man of Cornelius' status, a captain of 100 men, to bow down before a common fisherman. But Peter was not a common fisherman to Cornelius. Peter was a messenger of God, and Cornelius recognized it. No wonder, while Peter yet spoke, that's how strong the faith was. We are all gathered here. Notice what Cornelius said, to hear what is commanded of God. What you are going to say now is what God has commanded. We are here. He did not receive it as word of men at all. Why? It was God who sent Peter. Hallelujah. It was God who sent Peter. And that's why the whole household received salvation that day. Because of the way they honored the vessel of God. Why? God uses men to give to men. And one reason is because it's easier for you to see men than to see God. Hallelujah. Acts 13 from verse 1. Now there was a church. There was in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. How many men? 5. Next verse. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, and if you don't understand Luke's language of writing, you would think they heard the audible voice. The Holy Ghost said, my people. My people. My people. I know I have to say it 3 times for it to be God. You think that's what happened? The Holy Ghost said means one of them. Give an utterance. That's how the Holy Ghost speaks. Since we have been having service in this church, nobody has heard a voice. Just a pre on the roof. My children. You will not wait. That's when you remember that it is pastor that God called. It's the pastor that God called. So, brethren, where are you going? God didn't call me. Why? There's a pattern for God to speak. As a minister of the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me who? Saul and Barnabas for the work on which I have called them. Look at next verse. And when they had fasted and prayed and did what? They laid their hands on them. They sent them what? Away. Look at next verse. So they, being sent forth by who? Who laid hands on them? 3 laid hands on 2. 3 laid hands on 2. Why were they laying hands? Separate me, Saul and Barnabas. Who wanted to separate them? God. How did God do so? He spoke. How did he speak? Through men. How did he enforce the separation? Through the hands of men. And it was God. And when they sent them forth, who sent them forth? So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Can you see the equation? So can you see why The enemy tries as much as possible to make us water down spiritual ordinances until you don't see it as anything. Hands laid on you at the appropriate time can change your life entirely. With utterances back into, can change your entire life. Something as great as mission to the Gentile nations was done in the presence of only five people. With three people, can you imagine the degree of that assignment? And only five people were present to witness what has changed our entire world today. Barnabas and Saul, the first ministry team that was recorded to the unknown world, the Asian world, and there were only five. Who told you there has to be noise before God does what he wants to do? Or you have to be many in number? One of the largest churches of Paul eventually was church at Ephesus. Started with how many people? 12 men. Is it 12 or 6? 12. In a few years, it grew. Paul could still remember when he went to them. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? See, we have not even heard that word. There was only Holy Ghost. The same people that he wrote to, keep being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in Psalm, they have become gurus. And these are people that he was asking, you don't speak in tongues. And these people say, you are saved. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Say, we have not even so much as heard. And Paul began to teach them. That same church he was writing to, keep being filled. Don't be drunk with wine. Keep being filled. The same church grew. Imagine when Paul met them and how he met them. The same time out of five people. And yet, the whole of the unknown world, God was about to reach them in what you would call a seemingly simple but nevertheless sacred ceremony. So them being sent for by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost sending them is men placing their hands on them, because that's how God works. Praise God. That's how God works. So God gives through men, and it's so important. And God is not biased, but men are biased. And that's why more often than not, in your mind you are thinking, I don't want brother so-and-so to lay hands on me. His sister so-and-so I want. Why? You are biased. But God is not biased. He will walk through the hands of anybody who is willing. Think about it. Why would he use Ananias from somebody like Saul? You would think that somebody like Saul, let him just meet the Apostle Peter once and for all. Peter, it doesn't take God anything to wake Peter up in the night. Peter, you have a session, I mean, some point. You get up, go and meet him over there. Peter will go. But God used Ananias. And like it or not, Paul can refuse. You will not have Holy Ghost. If you are biased. God, you use Ananias. That's what God chose. Hallelujah. That's what God chose. What? God gives things to men using men. I heard years ago the story, and I began to understand ministry be better. And it was about the Archbishop, and it was God's servant Bishop David Obu that shared that testimony. It happened in the 80s. At that time, the way Archbishop preached the gospel was unheard of in the African continent. He was a pioneer on many fronts. He used to wear these flamboyant looking Agbada robes, you know, because where he was coming from, there was so much poverty, and poverty was preached. The principle of the church then was that, Lord, you keep him humble, we keep him poor. You know what that means? You don't know what it means? Bless your heart. You know, you keep him humble, we will keep him poor. We'll make sure he's near to starvation level so he can really, really be truly humble. No money. So he was preached against, and he saw in the God's word by himself that one wanted us to prosper. He began to walk towards it. So he was one of the first three people who believed that the preacher of the gospel can have enough to give to other people and not be a beggar. He began to bring honor and dignity to ministry. But in those days, because most people came out of CU background, it was unheard of. So a lot of people criticized many things that he did. Meanwhile, for people to get on the airwaves, he was a major pioneer of the gospel in that area. The many people that are on the airwaves today is because of the work that man did. He was the one who received all the bullets for us to be on air today. So God spoke to his, you know, you will have the bias because of what you have heard. So God told him, arise, go down to Benin and meet my servants. I have things for you to do together. And I like people who are very sincere. He said, I told God, I said, God, you know I don't like that man. Yes, he said, I don't like that man. You know why you're saying, I don't like that man. Say, God didn't say anything. I've already told you to arise and go. And he was in Kaduna at that time. So he arose, he went there. And the issue was that he had never met Archbishop before. But when he knocked the door, the person that opened the door was not a servant. It was Archbishop himself. He just looked at him. Yeah, welcome. I've been waiting for you. He told me you're coming today. What a supernatural thing. He got up and said that mentoring started from that time forward. He'll carry his books. He'll help him to sell books. Yes. The earliest books, Bishop Debo said he did not know that as they were related together over time, an impartation, that he did not know. Until a law of riots broke out in the north. They were burning churches. People were closing down churches. Pastors were running. He stood in living faith. And he was not hiding. He was announcing on the microphone, if you have power, come to living faith. He was saying on the microphone. It was not natural boldness, it was supernatural. That was the same boldness that Archbishop used to confront the witchcraft in Benin. Because in Benin, they do human sacrifice during the day. Not at night. You know, at night you're hiding. During the day, there's nothing you can do. But he put a stop to it by the power of God. It was not a natural boldness, it was supernatural. God wanted his other servant to have it and then ask this question, why didn't he just pour it from above? He said, no, you will go to this man. I will transfer it to you through this man. So if you don't honor this man, you won't get it. Why does God do like, myself, I don't know. That's why if you walk in dishonor, you can't get God's best. You can't choose the hands that will lay on you. He's the one that will choose it. You can't choose it. I can tell you stories about ministry. When Bishop Igbo started ministry, God told him, I won't want you to start ministry the way others have started. I will have you begin ministry with wisdom. Now go to my servant, let him lay hands on you and you'll be filled with wisdom. And he had never met Pastor Igbo before. And God told him, that's the one that will lay the hands on you. So he went to go and meet him. Pastor Igbo sent me, he's very sorry, I can't come, I have other programs to do. And he asked the right person, he doesn't know him. He said, I will have this man lay hands on you and you'll be filled with spirit of wisdom. He said, after the pattern of Moses and Joshua, when he lays hands on you, you'll be filled with spirit of wisdom. But everybody said, I don't have time. I have a meeting in the church. I can't go. He said, we didn't say anything. Just stay where he was. Say, God, I've told him. Say, God told him, don't worry, he's joking. After Pastor Ibo sent a message back, God told me to drop my program and come for yours. He said, I know I heard God. And that was the one who laid hands on to commission into ministry. It matters who laid hands on you. It does. According to God's program, it matters. Why? God wanted to give something to him. He sent another man. So if you don't honor, he won't receive. Because in that case now, your lack of honor will not be wavering. It matters who lay hands on you. So it was God wanted to give. God that spoke to you can appear to you and stretch forth his hand. He has hands. Why would he say? Because he walks through what? Men's hands. That's what God does. So we need to understand that God also gives through men. Yes, God gives directly. Salvation is entirely the work of God. The only part that men play is in preaching it. But when it comes to gifts and endowments, God imparts men through men. That's important. That's part of receiving from God. That's part of receiving from God. And it's important that we recognize those functions and those operations because, like I said, laying hands on you by the right person at the right time with the right instruction can change your entire experience. It can. I shared with us a few days ago when I went to a minister at somewhere late last year. It's not really my kind of setting, but I had an instruction to go at that time, a CAC setting. And before I was called up to minister, I saw this young man that was called up. They were calling him apostle. So, as a pastor, I was admiring this apostle as he began to minister. And in 15 minutes, he was meant to minister 15 minutes before I come up. He was ministering healing. And the way he was ministering healing like this, fast. When he came back, as he was about to sit down, he came to greet me. I greeted him. I'm not going to come. He said, I was really blessed by your ministration. He looked at me and said, you don't recognize me. I said, I don't recognize you. He said, he came here last year to this meeting. And while you were ministering in the spirit, you just called me out and spoke some words to me. And you put your finger in my palms. It began to burn. So from that time to now, I've healed 183 people, and I don't know him. I don't know him. That means I don't even have to know him. I don't have to know him. But God just effected a transfer. I felt like counting. How many people you say? Well, that's how God just works. It's just a pattern of God. He was faithful to receive. In fact, he said, I heard you were coming. I said, I'm here again. Because there must be more. He wants to collect. There must be more. So we need to understand God's pattern, the way God does things like that. There's a reason why he does things like that. I've seen that happen in several places at different times. When people come with this understanding, with this intention that I'm coming to just receive. I've been to meetings where people traveled to that meeting when they heard I was going to be there. They traveled over. That act of traveling over was an act of faith and a demonstration of their desire. And they usually never fail to receive. That is beyond my own preparation, people will receive. Because I'm just a conduit. The grace and the power actually flows from God. I'm just a conduit. Now, because there's honor in the heart towards the vessel, what God wants to get across to them, nothing hinders it from flowing. But it is God that gives those things to them. Praise God. Hallelujah. So please understand why we're constantly teaching about the issue of walking in love. It's not so that we can deify men. It's because it's easy to get into offense with men, but God still uses men. He doesn't have any other method. So if you keep your heart offense free, it will be easier for you to draw and to receive through those vessels that God has chosen to use. Amen. All right, we'll stop here tonight. Praise God.